chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40. Last Sunday, we covered the origin of Joseph, discussed his family life, discussed how his brothers resented him because of his love from their father, his coat of many colors, or his tunic of many colors, in which we find a great expense, no doubt, was paid to make him stand out from the other brethren that were around him. We also showed that because of that resentment and the dream that he told his brothers that he had, in which he was having his brothers and family bow down to him, they decided to kill him one day. They cast him into a pit so they could figure out what they were going to do with him. They had lunch there while he was in the pit, and they eventually sold him to slavers or traders that were going into Egypt. He was then sold to a man named Potiphar, an officer of the guard, and a wealthy man, no doubt, in Egypt. And he was someone that was placed as a slave, a servant over that household. And he was so responsible and so much blessed by God in that capacity that he was given a privilege of being the chief servant of the house and was in charge of everything except for the food that was in Potiphar's hand. So we find that after that, his wife, Potiphar's wife, lusted after Joseph, made him an offer to lie with him, lie with her day by day, and he refused because he would not sin before God. In doing so, he left his tunic with her one day when trying to escape her advances, and she concocted a lie in which he actually tried to force himself on her, and he was placed into the inner part of the dungeon. But being Joseph, being blessed by God, he was placed in charge of that dungeon as well. We called it the Supermax, I believe, last Sunday night of Egypt. And that's where he is until where we pick up in chapter 40. We'll find him still inside the prison, still in charge of those things. And we read here in verse 1 of chapter 40. And it came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. So they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with his own interpretation. And Joseph came in to them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody of his lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" Well, of course, being in prison, I would imagine they weren't cheerful most days, but apparently today was less cheerful than the others, right? And then verse 8, he said to them, "We each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." One thing I'd like to emphasize about Joseph here, in this particular instance and in another instance in the next chapter, is when it comes to him interpreting dreams, he never gives himself the credit for that ability. We don't find him being prideful whatsoever when it comes to the interpretation of the dreams that he can interpret. It always comes down to God being the one who's the interpreter, and he has the ability to discern what that is. Very interesting kind of characteristic about Joseph in this situation. In verse 9, then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "Behold, in my dream a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." And Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler." And then verse 14 is very significant. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me, make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should have put me in the dungeon. Now verse 16, I kind of chuckle at this because of the interesting hope that we find this next man having. When the chief baker saw the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket that were on my head. Now, if you just look at that dream without knowing the interpretation, first of all, it seems like a very positive message. Three baskets, 3 days, no doubt, is going to be good news. He's a baker, so he has all the baked goods that are in the basket. Birds are eating it. That's wonderful, wonderful news. Here in verse 18, however, so Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. So far, so good, right? Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. Not very nice to say, but that was the truth, was it not? He no doubt could have tried to comfort it or soften that blow, but that was not what was done. He gave him the interpretation of what the dream was. Verse 20, now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants. He lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Now I have forgotten a lot of things in my lifetime. I have a phone that's full of reminders. Basically everything I do throughout the day is in a reminder somewhere on my phone. If I lost my phone, I would be completely helpless. There would be nothing that I could possibly remember. But if I were in prison and there was someone there that could interpret my dream, gave me that good news 3 days before I was released and put back in my place, I would like to think that I wouldn't be so caught up in the excitement that I would forget the man that helped me, but that's what took place here in this situation. Now, upon first reading or even maybe second reading of this account, in chapter 41, verse 1, you may have just breezed over this next verse. But it's very important to emphasize what takes place here. Chapter 41, verse 1. Then it came to pass, at the end of 2 full years. 2 years is a long time. If you are suffering for something that you did not do, you tried to serve your God to the best of your ability, you even stepped up and did the Lord's will while you were in the dungeon interpreting dreams for fellow prisoners, and you have to wait 2 more years. That's significant to me because waiting on the Lord is emphasized time and time again in Scripture, and yet it is so difficult for us to remember in the moment. To be patient while things are crumbling around you is not what we want to do. We want to work. We want to fret. We want to worry. We want to do something productive, not just be patient and wait on the Lord. So when we find chapter 41, verse 1, beginning with him having to be patient for 2 more years. I wonder what kind of thoughts were going on in Joseph's mind. No doubt he might have felt like God forgot about him. God was abandoning him. He's trying to search himself and see what great evil he had done to warrant this kind of punishment from God. But that's not the case. We don't find him losing his mind here. We find him ready and waiting for an opportunity that he can pounce on to improve his situation. And the lesson in that I think is very important to apply to our own individual lives. So, in verse 1, it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river, and suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows, and so Pharaoh awoke. He slept and dreamt a second time, and suddenly 7 heads of grain came up on 1 stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all his wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. So here we have a situation similar somewhat to what we're learning in the book of Daniel, the idea of having a dream and therefore looking for an interpretation to that dream is a constant theme, if you will, in this particular period and context. And when you're looking at this situation from the outside, it seems maybe somewhat obvious to us if we know what we're looking for in this text, but no doubt he was very confused about what these symbols meant in this dream that God gave him. Verse 9. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, "I remember my faults this day." It took him 2 years and 2 dreams to kind of have his memory. Oh yeah, there's this one guy I remember in prison. Verse 10. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in the custody of the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. And now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass, verse 13, just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him. So, of course, fortunately now, he remembers Joseph in the prison. He calls for him in verse 14. Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon. And he shaved, changed his clothes, and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it is said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it." And here is our key for this morning. Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace." This would have been a prime opportunity. If he were looking to redeem for himself his own reputation, to say, "Yes, Mr. Pharaoh, you heard right. I have this ability, and you kept me locked in this dungeon for 2 extra years because someone forgot to mention this ability that I have to you. You could have had me for the last 2 years interpreting dreams." That would have been a great thing to say if he were looking out for himself. But his focus was still on God's ability. It's unwavering. I mentioned at the beginning of this series last Sunday morning that this man is like a superhero to me because of the way that he is unwavering in his faith in God. He is in prison now. He did not do anything wrong to be in prison, and he puts the emphasis on God. 2 years later, he still puts the emphasis on God. His foundation was rock solid. It had not moved. If he were angry with God, if he were frustrated with God, this would have been a perfect time to say, "I used to have that ability, but God forsook me. I don't know what I did wrong, but God has left me." But instead, we find these encouraging words, yes, that God has that ability. If you look over in verse 17, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Behold, in my dream I stood on the bank of the river, and suddenly 7 cows came up out of the river, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. And then behold, 7 other cows came up after them, poor and ugly and gaunt, and such ugliness I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first seven the fat cows. When they had eaten them up, no one would have known they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly at the beginning. And so I awoke. They were so ugly, he woke himself up. That's saying something about these cows, right? And then he goes on to explain in verse 23, verse 22, and also in my dream, and also saw in my dream, and suddenly seven heads came upon one stalk, full and good, and then behold, seven heads withered thin and blighted by the east wind sprang up after them, and the thin heads devoured the seven good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. From what we know historically will take place in the future during the Exodus account, the magicians were good at doing some things that kind of replicated what God could actually do, but they were not true. They were not sincere. They were not legitimate. Here in verse 25, then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. And the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe." And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect 1/5 of the produce of the land in the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be a reserve for the land in the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, and the land may not perish during the famine. Very important words here towards the end. One thing that we do not find is Joseph saying, "Why don't you put me in charge? Why don't you take someone as wise as me and put them in charge of this operation to ensure that it's done correctly?" If he were looking to put his name in for the running, it would have been a perfect opportunity here for him to again establish his own reputation once again before Egypt. But he did not do that. This humility that Joseph has is unwavering, and it's never failing in the light of God's own glory. In verse 37, so the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" They recognize his ability. Verse 39, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in the regard to the throne will I be greater than you." He's becoming second in command to this great nation, this great empire. It's vast, it's powerful, it's wealthy, it's rich. This nation now is in control of Joseph. If Joseph was not the man that God needed him to be, that would not only be a huge blight on Egypt, but it would also bring his own family's certainty in judgment and eventually the seed line of Jesus Christ. At the beginning of this, I mentioned how important Joseph was. Truly, Joseph was significant. If he was not here, we see the jeopardy of the seed line of our Savior being crossed. So powerful to see that because Joseph remained true and steadfast, He was where God needed him to be to provide for this nation, Egypt, and provide for the family, specifically through Judah, through which the Christ would come. If we look back into our text here of chapter 41, in verse 41, "And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt.' Pharaoh took off his signet ring off his hand, put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And when he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and then cried out before him, bowed the knee, so he set him over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I am Pharaoh, and without your consent no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt.' Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zephresh-Paneah, and he gave him as a wife Ashpenath, and a daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly, and so he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt. He laid up the food in the cities, he laid up every city to the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. And to Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, whom Ashpenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of his second he called Ephraim, for God caused him to be fruitful in the land of affliction. Then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come. And Joseph had said, 'The famine was in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread.' So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Joseph said to all the Egyptians, 'Go to Joseph, whatever he says to you, do.' The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all lands." We'll stop there for this morning in our text, because now in chapter 42, we're going to uncover that all countries, all nations that are coming to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, that will include his own physical family. And because of this, he's going to be reunited with them in a very unique and interesting way. And he's going to be able to provide for his family, whom he apparently has already forgiven from their great disobedience, from what they were supposed to do, and their betrayal in selling him to the Egyptian slavers. In this text, I know it has been long this morning to read through this material. I didn't want to neglect anything in this text because it's so important to get a feel for what kind of man Joseph was, to be able to understand what he went through by way of trial, by way of despair, and then to know how he kept his resolve in light of all of that and was thus promoted to second in command in all of Egypt. The significance behind this is to be an encouragement to us to know that we are going to go through difficulties in life as well, and that we need to resolve to ourselves before that time comes, that we need to be resolute in remaining faithful to God. To be faithful to God this morning, I want you to know you have to hear the Word of God, you have to believe it, you have to repent of your sins, you have to confess Christ and be baptized to have your sins washed away. I know it was long reading. I know. Not everyone's happy about reading the Bible. That's okay. So as we conclude this morning, if anyone has a need to come forward to obey the gospel, or if you are a Christian but you've let your resolve waver in the light of difficulty in your life and you want to be restored this morning, please come forward now. Stand and we sing.